Father, we thank you this morning for your desire to speak to us, Lord. Thank you for your desire to meet with us. And thank you for your desire to change us, Lord, and transform us, and help us, Lord, and make us more like Jesus. Father, we thank you for sending your Spirit to us, Lord, for this purpose, Lord, that we might become more like you. And Lord, we open our hearts to you, each one of us. And we just say, come, Holy Spirit, we need you. Come, sweet Spirit, we pray. Just come, Lord, and touch our hearts this morning. Father, we admit our hearts are sometimes a little hard, and we're not hearing that well, and you don't feel that close to us, Lord. And we just ask this morning that as you said in your word, that as we draw near to you, that you will draw near to us. So, Father, we're drawing near to you in our hearts this morning and asking that you, by your Spirit, would draw near to us. Amen. Why don't we just sing this song again that we've been singing as a prayer to God. Really think about the words. Come, Holy Spirit, I need you. Who needs him this morning? Who needs him badly? I do. Come, Holy Spirit, I need you. Come, sweet Spirit. How lovely that the Holy Spirit is a sweet Spirit. In the Old Testament, it talks about God sending his good Spirit. He sent his good Spirit. The Holy Spirit wants to do us good this morning. Come in your strength and your power. Come in your own special way. I love that phrase, come in your own special way, because God wants to come in his way, not in my way. Not in your way, not in the way he's always or ever come before, but he wants to come in his own special way. Maybe to change us as individuals and get us doing things that we've never done before. And maybe as a church to transform us into the kind of church that we've never seen before. Because he wants to do it his way. So let's open our hearts to him as we sing this morning from our hearts. If you've got your Bibles with you this morning, perhaps you could turn to John chapter 16 and look at these wonderful, wonderful verses with me. John 16, verses 8 to 11. And he, when he comes, will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. Concerning sin, because they do not believe in me. Concerning righteousness, because I go to the Father, and you no longer behold me. And concerning judgment, because the ruler of this world has been judged. We've been looking at this theme of the Holy Spirit over the past weeks, and our goal, just in case you haven't got the message yet, our goal is that we will become more Spirit-filled people, and that we corporately, because there's a corporate presence of God as well, will become a more Spirit-filled church. That's the goal of these talks. And the first week we talked about preparing our hearts for the Holy Spirit. As Smith Wigglesworth said, the Holy Spirit will never come unless there is a place for him. He'll never come unless there is a place for him. Unless we have a place for him in our hearts, he won't come. Unless we as a church give space for him and want him and expect him and pray, he won't come. He will only come where there is a place for him. Second week we talked about the Holy Spirit in the life of Jesus. And we saw how intimately connected the Holy Spirit was with Jesus, and until he was anointed with the Holy Spirit as his baptism, that he did no signs, he did no wonders, he did no miracles. He needed the Holy Spirit for the thing that God had called him to, which was to demonstrate God's kindness to the world and to show us what God was really like. He needed the Holy Spirit. Last week we looked at the subject of the Spirit and the bride. And we saw how much God intended for the church to be filled with the Holy Spirit. And we found the Holy Spirit in the book of Acts just doing so much, filling them with the Holy Spirit, sending them here, appointing people for this, lifting people off the ground and taking them from one place to the other. It was an incredibly exciting thing. And being filled with the Spirit should be exciting. Church should be exciting. There should be nothing samey about our lives. And as we give place to the Holy Spirit, we can expect more excitement in our lives in all sorts of different ways. And this morning, I want to try and make the thing more personal. This week, I want to, us to have a look at the subject of being born of the Spirit. And so we're coming down making it more personal. And then next week we're going to talk, God willing, about, Prince is coming next week. He's going to talk about the power of the Spirit, again, God willing, because he doesn't always do what he's told. And the week after that, we're going to talk about the baptism in the Holy Spirit. And the week after that, we're going to talk about being filled with the Holy Spirit, having been filled once, going on being filled with the Holy Spirit. So this is pretty exciting, I think, anyway. And this week we want to talk about being born of the Holy Spirit. If you're sitting there thinking, well, I'm born again, there's nothing in here for me, there's a lot in this for you. And I want to make it practical in the way of what we need to believe ourselves and how we need to behave in relation to our non-Christian friends. So, let's look at this verse. When he comes, how wonderful. When he comes, I just can't get away from this verse. When he comes, this is what we want. You know, in one sense, he has come. He came on the day of Pentecost, and he's here to stay right to the end of the age. And yet, there is a coming of the Holy Spirit in a manifest way daily in our lives. And in our church life, when we come together, we should expect that he will come every time. When we draw near to him, he should draw near to us. We need to believe and expect that to happen. One reason why we don't see more of the Holy Spirit in our lives is we do not believe and we do not expect that when we draw near to God, he, by his Spirit, will draw near to us. And that's not my promise. That's written in God's Word. So we need to believe in the coming of the Holy Spirit. And we need to long for it. When he comes, he will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. There are three things here. And as I read through this a few years ago, I realized there was a sort of pattern and order in this. The first thing in verse 9 concerning sin, in verse 10 concerning righteousness, in verse 11 concerning judgment. And it's talking about convicting the world. And it talks about three different people in there concerning sin, because they do not believe in me. So we could take this as the non-Christian. He wants to convict of sin because they don't believe. In verse 10, of righteousness, because I go to the Father and you no longer see me. So verse 2 relates especially to us. And verse 3 relates to the devil, because the ruler of this world is judged. Hallelujah. And we need to rejoice in the fact that Jesus has already won the victory over our enemy. So verse 9, of sin, because they do not believe in me. I think it's really important that we understand that it's the Holy Spirit that convicts of sin. When I first became a Christian, I was very quick to point out other people's sin. I really had no right to, because I was the chief of sinners. But there's something about us that tends towards self-righteousness. And we're very quick to point out sin in other people's lives. I've got some good news for you. It's not your job. It says that when he comes, he will convict the world of sin. And he can do a lot better job of convicting of sin than we can. And also, we have a tendency to judge ourselves. And so we're looking at this and that, and things maybe that we've struggled with, and there's a particular issue, and it becomes a major occupation in our lives. So that we're wrapped up thinking about that, confessing it, getting forgiven, and it seems like there's this whole kind of cycle going on in our lives. And yet it may not be the thing that God is particularly concerned about. But the Holy Spirit has an agenda for our lives. Because we're not married to the law anymore. We are married to him who has been raised from the dead. We are married to Jesus, and we don't have a relationship with a book of laws anymore. We have a relationship with a person. And that person has got an agenda for our lives. And he wants to point out things that he wants to change in his time. So we need to be aware of the conviction of the Spirit in our lives. Sometimes it's good to, if you feel guilty about something, then confess it, receive forgiveness, and put it behind you. And then as you get occupied with Jesus, you'll find the Holy Spirit is putting his finger on other things in your life. And they don't make you feel like down and depressed, because when God is speaking to us, then he, with his word and with his conviction, he gives us the answer to that problem as well. But it is the Spirit's work to convict of sin. And that applies to us, but especially in this instance, to the unbeliever. Now, we'd like to feel, you know, to maybe give people in the world, the non-Christian, all these terrible things they're doing wrong and this kind of thing. But it's not like that. The major sin that it talks about here, that the Spirit wants to convict the world of, is that they do not believe in me. That is the major sin that the Holy Spirit wants to convict the world of, is that they do not believe in Jesus. That God has handed out the pill, and they haven't taken it. He's handed out the medicine, and they've said no. That's the thing he wants to convict them of, is that there is an answer. And if they would believe in him, they would be forgiven, they would be saved, and they would be changed. And so he wants to open people up to their need of Jesus, to make them aware that Jesus is the answer. And he alone will bring that conviction of righteousness, because I go to the Father and you no longer see me. Jesus is the righteousness of God. He alone is holy. There is no one holy as the Lord. Only Jesus was the righteous one. But he's gone to heaven. So the Holy Spirit wants to convict us of the righteousness of Jesus. He wants to convict us of how good and how righteous Jesus is. He wants to convict us of his righteousness so much that we know that we will never attain to that by ourselves. And we need to be convicted of his righteousness. I wrote down a definition of this word, conviction, which is by a guy called Barnes. And he said the word translated convince or convict means to demonstrate by argument, to prove, to persuade anyone to do a thing by presenting reasons. The ministry of the Holy Spirit is to persuade us of something until we are utterly convinced of it. And we need to be convinced of his righteousness. In our time of waiting on God on Monday in the prayer meeting, it was evident that the Holy Spirit wanted to convict us of righteousness. He wanted us to see that our sins were forgiven. Somebody had a picture of a sheet, a white sheet, and there were other words confirming what God was saying. And he was saying, I want you to know that you are righteous in my sight. God does not want us occupied with our sin. He wants us to deal with sin when he's dealing with it. But the devil wants us wrapped up in ourself, doesn't he? The Holy Spirit wants us to be wrapped up and occupied with Jesus. So he needs to convince us that we are righteous in God's sight because of the blood of Jesus. Romans 5, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God. Because God has declared us righteous, that's what the word justify means, now we have peace with him. And so there should be a sense of peace in our lives that allows us to be occupied with God in our lives and listening to what he's saying to us, not occupied with our sin all the time. He wants to bring us past that and to be aware of his righteousness. He wants to convict, to persuade, to demonstrate by means of argument that we are righteous in his sight. And I tell you one thing, it seems it's not an easy job, because we are so convinced of our sinfulness. It's hard to God to convince us that we are forgiven and we're righteous in his sight. Not perfect, but righteous in his sight. and of judgment, because the prince of the world is judged. It's an interesting thing in Revelation. It says at the end of this age, when it says that everyone will stand before him, and those who do not have not accepted the forgiveness of Jesus, it says, depart into the place prepared for the devil and his angels. That hell was prepared not for us, not for human beings. It was prepared for the devil. But it is the destination of those who do not accept the conviction of the Spirit to believe in the answer that God has provided through his Son. This happens, and the best example of what the Holy Spirit does in conviction is probably in Acts chapter 2 and verse 37 to 38. If you've got your Bible, you can turn to it. Peter, on the day of Pentecost, he preached the good news of Jesus to the people there. The Spirit had been poured out. They'd been baptized in the Holy Spirit. They were sozzled with the Holy Spirit. They staggered out of the upper room speaking in tongues. And the people said, these people are drunk. But something had happened that had changed Peter so much from the frightened person that couldn't utter his mouth to even admit that he knew Jesus to the maidservant before the cross, to a man who was filled with authority and God's word and boldness. It was the Spirit that gave him that boldness to preach the gospel. And the Spirit anointing his words and the word of God had this result. When they heard this, they were pierced to the heart. And they said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, brothers, what shall we do? And Peter said to them, repent and let each one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. This was the one who was going to come had come, and he immediately was convicting the world of sin because they didn't believe in Jesus. And they cried out. They were so convicted of their sin that they cried out and they said, well, what can we do? And he said, it's simple. Repent. Turn around. Repent and believe in Jesus. And they were baptized and their sins were forgiven. And as a result of that, it says later on in that passage, so then those who had received his word, verse 41, were baptized. And that day there were added about 3,000 souls. And everyone kept feeling a sense of awe. And many wonders and signs were taking place through the apostles. And the Lord was adding to their number daily such as should be saved. What a wonderful thing to happen in a church. That God would be adding to the church daily such as are being saved. Now, we know that this is happening in the world today. And if you go to China, where thousands and thousands are being added to the church daily. South America, Mozambique, you know, if you read the news that's coming through across the world, there are tremendous things happening by the Holy Spirit all across the world, and it's happening today. And there are wonderful stories of people's lives being changed. And it's the Holy Spirit. It's the Holy Spirit. He's being poured out upon this generation. When the Holy Spirit was poured out on the day of Pentecost, in Joel's prophecy, it talked about the last days. And in the last days, I will pour out my Spirit upon all flesh. And the Bible talks about two rains. It talks about the former rain and the latter rain. The rain that comes at the beginning of the harvest, of the growing of the seed, and the rain that comes at the end to bring the thing to fruition. And I believe that we are living in the days of the latter rain. At the beginning of the 20th century, the Spirit was poured out in Azusa Street and in Wales and different places around the world. And nations were transformed. They're still singing Bread of Heaven in Cardiff Arms Park as a result of the Welsh Revival, because they became a hymn-singing nation. Because the Spirit just swept through that nation in a moment of time. In a couple of years, the whole country was changed. It was the Holy Spirit. He came who convicts the world of sin and of righteousness and a judgment. And I believe that as we, as individuals and as a church, will seek God and ask Him to fill us with the Holy Spirit, then He will come and He will convict our friends and our neighbors. I know in my own life I've seen it in a small way when we were at school, and I've mentioned it before, but about 100 boys at school in this boarding school became Christians within the space of 1 year because we got involved with the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit was just there convicting of sin. And the Lord was adding, sometimes daily, such as were being saved. And the good news is that He hasn't changed. And we thought that was normal. So when I left school and I came to London, I was quite disappointed that it didn't seem to be so easy as it was at school. And I think there was an environment there when God did something and there was faith and expectation and we believed the Bible that it was true. And so lots of things happened. We need to change the way we think. We need to change the things that we believe. That the Holy Spirit has not changed and He wants to do the same work amongst us. But He's calling us as individuals to Himself. And as we will come to Him and we will be filled with Him. And as a church, as we draw near to Him, He will come. I was thinking this morning about how the Spirit departed, the glory of God departed from Israel. And it talks in, if you read the book of Ezekiel, how the Spirit gradually departed from the holiest of all into the holy place until He stood at the threshold, at the gate of the house of the Lord. And then He left. And He left the nation of Israel. And when Jesus came, He came back. And on the day of Pentecost, He came back closer. And as we reach the end of this age, there's going to be more of the Holy Spirit. And I want to be an individual, and I want us to be as a church who are open to the Spirit. That we will be the ones who are prepared to be used by Him. And I think that's encouraging, and I think that's a challenge. So let's not think it's just for the day of Pentecost. Let's not just think that it's for the church in China. Let's not just think it's for South America and Africa. Jesus is alive today. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. And I'm going to pray and believe that He's going to do the same thing amongst us as we obey Him. In Romans 1, verse 9, very quickly, for God whom I serve with my spirit in the preaching of the gospel. I think we need to be so aware in our desire to see our friends saved that we need to work in cooperation with the Holy Spirit. We need to be filled with the Spirit, and we need to be listening to Him, and we need to be open to Him. We don't want to become so super spiritual that we can't do anything unless we hear a voice telling us. That's not what I'm talking about. But we need to be so dependent on the Spirit, because He ultimately is the one who's going to bring our friends to Jesus. He's the one. And Paul was aware of this. He said, for God whom I serve with my spirit in the preaching of the gospel of His Son is my witness. He said, I serve Him with my spirit. He didn't just have a program. He didn't just have a plan. He didn't just go out there and do things. He served God with His spirit. And His spirit in communication with the Holy Spirit enabled Him to preach the gospel to those around Him. I'd like us for a while to have a look at what the Holy Spirit does in the new birth. A couple of weeks ago, we looked at how the Spirit was involved in the life of Jesus. And when the angel came to Mary, and this is what it says. Sorry, I can't find it. I didn't prepare this first. Let's see if I can remember it anyway. That the angel said to Mary, this holy thing which is conceived in you will be called the Son of God. And it says that the Holy Spirit would overshadow her, that God's presence would overshadow her. And that holy thing that was born inside her would be called the Son of God. And this is really a picture and a parallel of what the Holy Spirit does in us. Have a good look at that verse. Because in that moment of time, something happened in Mary. And I believe that it was the Word of God going into her, anointed by the Holy Spirit, that God created something in Mary at that time. And it's a picture of us being born again. But if we want to look more specifically, let's have a look at John chapter 3 and see what it says there. There's this wonderful, wonderful story of Nicodemus going to Jesus at night. This scared Pharisee. But there was something inside him that was hungry. The Holy Spirit had been working in his life. And even though he was scared to be seen by the other Pharisees going to Jesus, he wanted to know, what is it? There's something obviously about you, Jesus. What is it about you? And Jesus, in John 3, ignored his questions and just faced him up with this fact straight away. Nicodemus said to him, this man came to him by night and said to him, Rabbi, we know that you've come from God as a teacher, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him. Jesus answered, well, he didn't really answer, but he just said straight away to Nicodemus, and I suppose as a religious person, as a Pharisee, Jesus had to be perfectly straight with him. And he confronted him, and he said, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Now, there's a lot of talk now because the whole of the world, because of the media, knows that there are things around called born-again Christians. I was listening, my printer downstairs at work plays Heart FM, and I was listening to that song, which is, it's got a beautiful melody, but I don't really like the words because in a way they're sacrilegious. And the song goes, in your arms I'm born again. All right? But whoever wrote that song, they stole that phrase from the Bible. People talk about a born-again football player or, some celebrity resurrecting their career as a born-again actor or whatever it is. They've used God's word, born again. But God said to Nicodemus, unless you're born again, you cannot see the kingdom of God. And this word, incidentally, means to be born from above. It doesn't mean being born a second time. This word means being born from above. Okay? He said you must be born again. And it goes on, and it says this. Jesus answered, truly I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. And so we see that the Holy Spirit is involved in convicting us of our sin, of our need of Jesus, of bringing us to that place of repentance where we are ready to turn around. And when we say yes to Jesus and we turn around and we accept him into our heart, he causes us to be born again. And he does something inside of us which is absolutely real. And if you are a Christian here this morning, and if you have repented and you've asked Jesus into your life, you have been born again by the Holy Spirit, whether you feel like you have or not. You have been born again. And God wants us to understand what miracle has happened inside us. We tend to believe what we can see, but we don't believe what we can't see, and we don't see a huge change in our lives, and so we think maybe it didn't happen, or maybe it's not real, or maybe the Bible isn't true. But we have been born again by the Holy Spirit, this new birth. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. I think we need to understand actually what spiritual state we are in, and our friends who don't know Jesus are in as well. This is what Jesus said to the Pharisees. As I said, he was pretty straight with the Pharisees, and this is what he said to them. They were probably pretty offended by this. You are of your father, the devil. Now, that is not very flattering, really, is it? If you were a nice Christian person, you probably wouldn't want to say that to your neighbor. But that's what Jesus said to the Pharisees. He said, you religious people, you whitewashed sepulchres, you graves painted white, full of dead men's bones. I want you to know that you are of your father the devil, and you want to do the desires of your father. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth, because there is no truth in him. Whenever he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own nature, for he is a liar and the father of lies. And just in case you think that's just for the Pharisees, let me encourage you a bit more. And in the book, the Epistle to the Ephesians, it says this, and this describes the non-Christian state. Verse 1, you were dead. You were dead. Though you were alive, though you were the walking dead, you were dead in your trespasses and sins, in which you formerly walked according to the course of this world. If you want to read this later, it's Ephesians 2 and verse from verse 1. In which you formerly walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, of the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience. There is a spirit that is working in the sons of disobedience. Before I became a Christian at the age of 17, there had been a spirit working in me because I was a son of disobedience. Among them, we too all formerly lived in the desires of our flesh, indulging the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and we were by nature children of wrath, even as the rest. So let's not think that we are particularly holy, that maybe we were just nice, good people that God picked out of the hat one day and said, oh, they're rather nice. I'll have one of those for my kingdom. He didn't do that. He sees the whole thing as one. Sons of disobedience, by nature, children of wrath, who need to be born again. God doesn't want to change or transform the non-Christian. He wants them to be born again. He wants a completely fresh start. And that is the work of the Spirit. And it is a miracle that we can't see. In my own life, I know that this was true. I don't want to bang on about this because I talked about it too many times. But I know that one day I was one person and the next day I was another person. And maybe it's because I was such a son of disobedience and the contrast was so great that it seemed so real to me. But somebody had preached the gospel to me. This old man this strange looking old man had explained that Jesus died for me and I ought to give my life to him, and if I asked him into my life, he would change me. And that, to me, seemed pretty good. So I tried to change myself many times and totally failed. In fact, the more I tried, the worse I got, because it wasn't in my nature to change. And I became a Christian. I expected nothing. I thought next day, well, I'd made a decision. Maybe I'd try to be a bit better. And yet I woke up, and the morning I woke up, I was just aware that I was a completely different person. And suddenly God was there, and he was so real, like he was standing by my side. And I felt so clean, and I felt so happy. It was amazing. And I could never go back after that experience. But my experience is no different to what's happened to any others of us. For some people, it's very dramatic. For some people, there may be a sense of peace. For some people, it may transform some part of their character, very obviously. But there will be changes. And whether you felt a huge difference at the start or not, you have been born again. You have been born from above. And that birth from below, that nature of the children of wrath, of the sons of disobedience, has been crucified with Christ. And the moment we received Jesus into our lives, there was an exchange of nature. And the power of the old nature was destroyed, and the power of the new nature came into us. And if we don't believe it, we'll have a problem living in it. But that's what the Bible says, because the Bible asks us to believe what we cannot see. And that's what faith is all about, believing God's word, even when we can't see it. Just a couple of other things about this born-again thing. Titus 3, verses 4 to 6. This is the work of the Spirit in our hearts. Excuse me if you've heard me talk about this verse before, but I do love it. I do love it. But when the kindness of our God and Saviour. And his love for mankind appeared when Jesus came. He saved us, not on the basis of deeds which we have done in righteousness, but according to his mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewing by the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out upon us richly through Jesus Christ, our Saviour. What wonderful, wonderful verses. When the kindness of God appeared, what did he do? He didn't save us according to what we'd done, but he saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing by the Holy Spirit. Let's have a look at those two words. There are three words which particularly, I think, talk about being born again. The first one in John 3, which actually, rather than being born again, means born from above. You must be born from above, Jesus said to Nicodemus. So there's this birth from above, where God in heaven births a new nature in us. The second one here is by the washing of regeneration, and that means born again. And that literally is what it means. It means to be born a second time. That literally a birth has taken place in our lives. A second birth. And instead of this time being born with a bad nature, we've been born with a good nature. It doesn't mean that we're perfect, but it means that the engine has changed. The engine has changed. And the way I like to think of it is that before I was a Christian, I was naturally bad. And since I became a Christian, I am naturally good. Now, that doesn't mean that I'm perfectly good, but I'm inclined to want the right things. I'm inclined to love. I'm inclined to want to pray. There's something inside me that has changed, whereas before then, I was inclined to be bad. Strongly inclined, as it happens. But something's happened. I've been born a second time. There's been a change of nature. And the other word there, renewing by the Holy Spirit. This word means to be made new in the sense of other and different to that which was before. And I've looked up these words to find out what their definitions are. And it's to be born again is to be made other and different to what was before. So if you are a born-again Christian, you are other and different to what you were formerly. And this is the work of the Holy Spirit. 1 Peter 1:23, for you have been born again, not of seed which is perishable, but imperishable. That is through the living and abiding Word of God. We're going to talk in a few weeks' time about the Word and the Spirit. And the Spirit works together with the Word to cause us to be born again. And here in 1 Peter 1:23, it says, you've been born again, not of seed which is perishable, but through the living and enduring Word of God. How many people here became Christians without having heard the good news of Jesus? Without having heard the good news of Jesus. I don't think there's any of us here. Because you can't really, can you? But the good news itself of Jesus, that word, the Spirit takes that word, the gospel, and puts it in our heart and causes us to be born again. The very word of the gospel is the thing that gives birth to us like a seed inside. In Romans 1, Paul says this. He said, I am not ashamed of the good news of God. Because it is the power of God unto salvation. Just recently, some people have been quoting a saint, some old so-and-so in the early ages of the church, that said that he preached the gospel, and if necessary, use words. Now, I've got nothing against that taken in context. And what he's saying is that if we will live wonderful lives, if we will love people, if we have peace and joy in our lives, if we will care for people and serve people, they'll become Christians. I don't think that's true, actually, because I think our words are very important. I think it's very important that we live good lives, because if the words that are coming out of our mouth come out of a bad life, people won't believe those words. But it isn't just living a good life. We need to pray for opportunities to preach the gospel. I nearly had such a good opportunity on Friday. One or two, you'll know truly, Lawrence Glynn, one of my customers. And we had breakfast together, which we do every now and then, and we do quite a lot of business for him. But I've become his friend over the years, and I really enjoy it. And he was talking about what motivates people. He said, I want to know what motivates people. What motivates you, Nick? But the trouble was, he then went on and told me what motivated him, and I was kind of dying for an opportunity to tell him what really motivated me, but it didn't come. So I've really been praying since then, God, please, you know, give me another opportunity to just speak into his life. Because however much he likes me, however much we get on, unless he hears the good news of Jesus, it's very unlikely that he'll become a Christian. We need the words, don't we? We need the words. They have power. Paul said the gospel is the power of God unto salvation. But that word needs to be anointed by the Spirit. And as the word anointed by the Spirit comes into our hearts, then it changes us and it causes us to be born again. What is inside you? Whoops. Sorry about that. What is inside you by the Spirit is powerful. Okay, 1 John 5:4. For whatever is born of God overcomes the world. This miracle birth inside us overcomes the world. And this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. Hands up if you're born again. Good. If you are born again, if you are born from above, then that life inside you overcomes the world. No question. As far as God is concerned, what he has put inside you is sufficient to overcome the world. The important thing is that we believe it and that we water that seed and that we live in the Spirit and we allow that life inside us to come out. But the point I want to make this morning is that miracle has happened inside each one of us. And this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. And we need to believe in the life of the Spirit that Jesus has put in each one of us. That's very exciting. Just one more verse. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, so that we would, which God prepared beforehand, so that we would walk in them. We are his workmanship. Those of you that have not been around in the church for a while may not know that the Greek word for that is poema. It's the word that we get poem from. We are his poem. Isn't that a lovely thought? We are his poem. We're that beautiful thing that he has written. We are so individual. We are so unique. You will never be like me. And you're probably saying, hallelujah. And I will never be like you. We will never be like one another. We are all so beautifully unique. We are God's poem. We are God's workmanship. We are the thing that he has done and he has created by his Spirit. And he has created us for good works which he has prepared beforehand to walk in. Wasn't it great, Prince's testimony this morning? I really enjoyed that. One of the things that impressed me about Prince a few weeks ago when he was telling me about his job, and I thought, yes, I said, have you got a job yet, Prince? No. And he was very calm about it, and I knew that it had been a long time since he'd been in a job, but he was trusting God. And we need to believe that God has prepared that new person inside us, is created to do the thing that God has called you to do. So if you are a young mum and you're looking after a child and you're just meeting people,